الله الله
إيدر
القابض الباسط الخافض الرافع المعز المذل السميع البصير الحكيم.
You're listening to Eidars.com.
ہے زباں خاموش اور آنکھوں سے ہے دریا رواں, ہے زباں خاموش اور آنکھوں سے ہے دریا رواں. اللہ اللہ عشق کیے, اللہ اللہ عشق کیے, بے زبانی دیکھیے. ہے زباں خاموش اور آنکھوں سے ہے دریا رواں. حشر سے پہلے نہیں کرتے ہیں وعدہ دید کا, حشر سے پہلے نہیں کرتے ہیں وعدہ دید کا. رب ارنی پر جلال, رب ارنی پر جلال, لن ترانی دیکھیے. ہے زباں خاموش اور
الحمد للہ وحدہ والصلاۃ والسلام علی من لا نبی بعدہ, علی من لا نبی بعدہ, ولا امۃ بعد امتہ, ولا کتاب بعد کتابہ, ولا شریعۃ بعد شریعتہ, اما بعد. عن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله تعالى عنه قال بينما نحن جلوس عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ذات يوم إذ تلى علينا رجل شديد بياض الثياب شديد سواد الشعر لا يرى عليه أثر الصفر إلى آخره. My dear respected elders and brothers, I've just recited a portion of a hadith in front of you, which is known in the terminology of hadith literature as Hadith Jibra'il, because of its importance and very great contents of it. It is also sometimes referred to as the mother of the Sunnah. Many of the great scholars of Islam, like Imam Muslim, Sahib al-Mishkat, and Imam Nawawi rahmatullah alayhi in his Arba'een, have placed this hadith at the beginning of the compilations because of its great importance. Today, very briefly, we would like to go through some of the aspects of this hadith. But for us to understand and give a brief explanation, let us start off by just translating the hadith. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that one day we were sitting in the gathering of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when a person came suddenly upon us, and he was a person who wore extremely intense white clothes. The clothes that he had was intensely white. His hair was sawadu shar, completely and intensely black. And what was amazing, that there was no sign of traveling upon him, and none of us in the gathering knew him. Now, this was amazing in Madinah Munawwara, firstly because it was a small city at that time, people knew one another. Here is a person whom no one knows, and there was no sign of traveling upon him. If no one knew him, he must have come from outside the cities, and there should have been some sign of traveling upon him. So what was amazing was, no one knew him, yet there was no sign of safar and no sign of traveling upon him. He came in front of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he put his knee upon the knee of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then put his mubarak and blessed hand upon the thighs of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he said, Ya Muhammad, akhbirni anil Islam. O Muhammad, inform me about Islam. So Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Al-Islam an tashhada an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Islam is you bear testimony that there is no one worthy of worship besides Allah, and Muhammad is the servant of Allah and the prophet of Almighty Allah. And you establish your salat, you give your zakat, you perform and you make your fasting during the month of Ramadan, and you perform your Hajj if you have the means to perform Hajj. So then when he said this, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that, this person said, Sadaqta, you have spoken the truth. So we said, فَعَجِبْنَا لَهُ يَسْأَلُهُ وَيُسَدِّقُهُ. As Umar said, we found it amazing. He asked the question and he affirmed the answer. Now what does this tell you? That normally when you ask a question, you ask it for inquiry. You don't ask it to test a person. Or you don't ask it for the mere curiosity. You ask it to inquire, you don't know. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, we found this amazing. Why we found it amazing was, he asked the question, and after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave the answer, he said, you have spoken the truth. Then he asked the next question and he said, أخبرني عن الإيمان. O Muhammad, tell me about Iman. So Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made mention with regard to the articles of faith which we learn as Iman Mufassal. أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر. That you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His angels, His books, His prophets in the day of judgment, and you believe that whatever good and bad comes upon you, it is predetermined, predestined, and in the pre-knowledge of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then he said, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ السَّاعَةِ. No, before that he said, after that he made mention, and tell me with regard to ihsan. Tell me with regard to the quality of ihsan. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. That worship Allah as if you are seeing Allah. And if you can't do that, then visualize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing you. Then after this, he asked the question that أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ السَّاعَةِ. Tell me, O Muhammad, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, tell me about the time of Qiyamah. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَلْ مَسْقُولُ عَنْهَا بِأَعْلَمَ مِنَ السَّاعِلِ. The person who is being questioned does not have any more knowledge than the person who is asking the question. I don't know when the Qiyamah is going to come. So then he said, oh, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنْ إِمَارَاتِهَا. Then tell me with regard to the signs of it. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then told him two signs. That a woman would give birth to her mistress. A woman would give birth to her mistress. And the second sign, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you would find people who are ignorant, not worthy of this wealth, but they will have so much wealth, they would compete with one another with regard to the putting up of massive mansion and structures and buildings. And then he went away after asking these questions. Then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after some time, asked Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, Ya Umar, atadri man is-sa'il? Oh Umar, do you know who the questioner was? Do you know who the person was who came and asked you these questions? So Umar radiallahu anhu said, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Allah and His Rasul knows best with regard to who he was. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلُ آتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. This was Jibreel who came in the form of a human being to come and teach you with regard to the deen. So this was Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam who came in the form of a human being who came and teach you the essentials of the deen. Now after understanding the translation of the ayat, let us look at some explanation with regard to it. The first question that the Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam asked Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with regard to Islam. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the answer with regard to Islam, that it is the Shahada, establishing the oneness of Allah, the prophethood of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then performing Salat, giving Zakat, keeping fast during the month of Ramadan, and performing Hajj when a person has the means and ability. Now what we learn from here is that Islam, unlike Iman, there is a clear distinction, therefore Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave different answers to the question with regard to Islam and with regard to Iman. With regard to Islam, he gave these particular type of answers, which shows that Islam is to do with the outward manifestations of an inner reality. Let us understand this. Islam is the outward manifestations of an inner reality which is in the heart, which is Iman. This is what Islam is. It is an outward manifestation. Things that we normally do with with our limbs. This is, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred the deen which is the favorite and the chosen deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for humanity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has termed it Islam. هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ هُوَ اجْتَبَاكُمْ وَمَا جَعْلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمَ. This deen is the millet of your forefather Ibrahim. هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, and the name given to it by Allah with this chosen deen is Islam. But what is Islam in reality? Islam, the ulama have said, is the outward submission and surrender to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason why this chosen deen of Allah is known as Islam is because the bondsman yields himself completely in submission to the command of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This becomes the cardinal principle of his life, to submit to the will, not his will, not what he desires, not what he thinks is right, but what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has so desired. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has explained this concept very beautifully in the Holy Quran. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ دِينًا مِمَّنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهُهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. Whose deen is better than one who submits to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it has also been put in this way in the end of Surah An'am. قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Tell unto the people, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, my salat, my living, my dying, my sacrifice is only for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. This is in reality the deen. You know, it also puts paid to this aspect that many a times people feel that, freedom of speech, freedom of thought, freedom of intellect, all these type of freedoms, I am free to do whatever I want. I have said it in the past and I make mention of it repeatedly, that there is a vast difference between submission to the will of Allah and free to do whatever you want. If you want to be free to do whatever you want, by all means go and take that cause, but then you cannot call yourself a Muslim. You are not a Muslim because you are not submitting to the will of Allah. And the moment you say, I am submitting to the will of Allah, then you are not free to do whatever you want. Either you choose what you want. Either you want to be free to do whatever you want, take that course, choose that particular path, but you can't be a Muslim. And the moment you say, I am a Muslim who submits to the will of Allah, by the very definition of this word, you are not free to do whatever you want. You are not free to do whatever you say. You're free, your thoughts, your actions, your speech has to be done within the parameters of the teachings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith which appears in Sharh Sunnah, la yu'minu ahadukum, none of you can be a true believer, hatta yakuna hawa'u tab'an lima ji'tu bih, until he subjects his desires to the teachings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is with regard to Islam, which is very, very important. And you see, many poets have also made mention with regard to this in such a beautiful manner. Ishq, taslim, aur riza ke ma siwa kuch nahi. Wo wafa se khush nahi, to wafa kuch bhi nahi. That love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Islam is nothing other than submitting your everything, your pleasure, your will to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he is not happy with your loyalty, then your loyalty also does not carry any worth and is of no value. You understand this aspect? Then look at this aspect of the time of Arafat. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is performing Hajjatul Wida, and the time of Salat comes, time of Maghrib, and the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, Salat, time for Maghrib Salat. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, Maghrib Salat is in front. Maghrib Salat is in front. But look at this. Allah Ta'ala says, Inna Salata kanat ala mu'mineena kitabam mawquta. Salat is established at a particular time in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a time for Salat. But on the most, perhaps the most virtuous day in the calendar, and perhaps one of the most important Salat, Maghrib Salat, on the day of Arafat, we don't perform it on time. In fact, if you perform it on time, you have committed an act against the Sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what does it show? That in reality, Islam is to submit to the will of Allah. We all Salat on time is virtuous because it is the command of Allah. If Allah Ta'ala commands that don't perform it on time, then that very same act which was virtuous now is no more virtuous. The main thing is to submit to the will of Allah. This is a major aspect with regard to today. You know, many modern people who are sometimes taken aback by modern philosophies feel that, you know, religion is just an emotional experience or beautiful religious experience without looking at the moral and the ethical guidelines given by our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That is religion. Not an emotional experience or an ecstatic experience or a wonderful experience that we go when we go for Hajj. Religion is much more than that. It is submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And someone had said, Tawheed to ye hai ke khuda hashar mein keh de ke ye banda dono alam se khafa hai mere liye. Tawheed is this, that on the day of Qiyamah Allah ta'ala must say that this bondsman, he was prepared to undertake the anger of the entire creation for my sake. So this is the reality of Islam, the way our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, and he who submits to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is successful even if he doesn't get any worldly benefit. Now this is one aspect with regard to Islam. Now the other aspect is the next portion of the hadith makes mention with iman. Now, you know, really people must just bear with us because it's not a very emotional type of lecture where people get emotionally affected. It is to do with definitions, our basic and essential definitions. And we need to understand that so that we can understand our deen better. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was asked about iman. And then Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, iman is to believe in Allah, the malaika, the prophets, the books, and the day of judgment, and on taqdeer. And on what we make mention of, which is encapsulated in iman and mufassal. The detailed iman which we read and we learn at the time of our madrasa days. Now what is iman? Iman means, the ulama have given the lexical type of definition of iman is to accept something as true. To accept something as true on the basis of it being told to you by someone and you accept that purely on the trust and reliance that you have upon that person who has told you that. You accept something as true, which you have not seen, you are not aware of, solely on the basis of having trust on the person who has told you that is iman. It's an amazing aspect and definition with regard to iman. The ulama have made mention that if someone tells you something that you can see with your eyes, that is not iman. Someone tells you that this particular stand is a mic stand and you see that it is black. The portion of it which is in front of the speaker is black. And you see it and you say that yes, it is true. That is not iman because that is affirming what you can see. The person has told you, you can affirm it. That is at most affirmation. Iman is something beyond that. Is you bring iman upon a statement of someone which you cannot verify, you cannot see, but you accept him, what he has said, and you accept in that and you bring iman upon that. This is iman. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that Allah ta'ala exists. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent him down as a messenger. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said Jibreel has come with Allah's message and he is relating to you Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's message. You have not seen Allah. You have not seen Jibreel coming down with Allah's message. You have not seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger. But on the basis of reliance on the statement of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you accept that. That is iman. That is iman. Subhanallah. Look at the beauty. And therefore the ulama have made mention that, you know, iman is basically to do with the unseen. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he gives a definition of the muttaqeen, who are those who are muttaqeen? Hudallil muttaqeen, the very first few ayats of the Quran. Hudallil muttaqeen, alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib. Allah gives hidayah to those who are muttaqeen. What is the equality? Alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib, they bring iman upon the unseen. On the basis of what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told them. This is... And you know, sometimes it is amazing. We bring iman upon what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us. And sometimes it is, we bring iman upon that even more. And have greater certainty with regard to that than what we can see with our own eyes, our own observance. See, sometimes our observance also can make a mistake. We can see something and we said, I saw that. But afterwards he said, no, you made a mistake. Maybe it was too far, you couldn't see it correctly. Our sight can make a mistake. The statement of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam cannot be a mistake, because Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُّ يُوحَىٰ. He does not speak from his own desire. He does not speak from his own desire. Whatever he speaks, it's a wahi from Allah Azza wa Jal. So we bring iman upon that with greater certainty than what even what we can see. Sometimes even against what we can see. يَمْحَقُ اللَّهُ الرِّبَىٰ وَيُرْبِ الصَّدَقَاتِ. Allah destroys interest, Allah increases sadaqah and charity. What do you and I see? You and I see, I'm taking interest, I'm getting more wealth. I'm giving charity, my wealth is decreasing. But Allah says that when you take riba, your wealth is decreasing. When you give charity, your wealth is increasing. Subhanallah. Now what is our iman upon? This is iman. To bring iman upon something has been told to you by our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you accept it solely on the trust and of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's personality. Now, after understanding this two, iman and Islam, which seems that there is a difference between the two, our ulama have made mention, although technically and from the lexical point of view, from the definition and from the word point of view, they are two different things. They are very closely related. They are very, very closely related. The way Hazrat Maulana Anwar Shah Kashmiri rahmatullah alayhi used to say that one starts with something and ends with the other. Islam starts, many times you ask people, you know, where is your Islam? You say, Islam is in my heart. It's wrong. Islam is not in your heart. Iman is in your heart. You see, Islam is to do with your outward manifestation. But there is a link between the two. Islam starts off with outward manifestation, and the end of it is what is in the heart. So the outward manifestation is not in reality valid or accepted or worthwhile or valuable until it is something backed up by an inner reality. Until it is something backed up by an inner reality. Otherwise, if you only have an outward manifestation without what is inside the inner reality, then you are munafiq, a hypocrite. And a hypocrite situation is even worse than an open disbeliever. إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. The hypocrite will be in the lowest rung of Jahannam. Even more lower than the outright disbeliever. So the Islam starts off with the outward manifestation. The end of it is the inner reality which is in our heart. And similarly with regard to iman. Iman starts off from our heart, what is in the heart. And the end of it is what is in our limbs. So iman is not valid in a true sense until it takes such a grip in our life that when we speak with the color of that iman. When we act, it is as if we are colored with that iman which we have inside. So this is very important. You see, and also we must keep in mind that iman is not aqidah. Iman is not aqidah per se, in the sense that aqidah means articles and formulas of faith. Now, formulas of faith, which is most well encapsulated by Imam Tahawi rahmatullah alayhi's very important book of Kitab al-Aqidah. Now, Kitab al-Aqidah, that Aqidah in the formulas of what you are supposed to believe in, even a hypocrite can learn it and he can memorize it. Sometimes even the disbelievers know it much more better. Those Orientalists, for example, even know it better than many Muslims know it. But that is not iman. It's just to know the formulas of faith. Iman is something very, very different. It's a living reality. The way Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Anfal, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. That the iman and the believers are those that when إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ, when Allah is remembered in front of them, وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts become affected. You know, in English they say like it's goosebumps that comes upon you when Allah is remembered in front of you. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ, when the ayats of Allah are recited before them, زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا, they find an increase in the iman. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, and they rely upon Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the real iman, which takes such a grip upon a person that it becomes a living reality. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala was asked about Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's akhlaq, and she said, Kana khulukuhul Quran. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's akhlaq was the Quran. Whatever is in the Quran, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a living reality with regard to it. And this is something that by and large is missing from us today, my dear respected brothers. Very much, you know, every aspect the Sahaba had it, they were the living realities of the Quran and of Iman. Whenever they, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu is in one battle with the Roman Empire, one of the most decisive battles. كَأَنَّهُمْ جَرَادٌ مُنْتَشِرٌ. The historians, when they make mention, he said, the Romans were in front of the Muslims, outnumbering the Muslims almost 20 to 30 to 1. And they were like charadum muntashir. They were like scattered locusts everywhere in front of the Muslims. And one of the Sahaba said, look at their numbers. Look at their numbers. How are we going to defeat them? And Hazrat Khalid bin radiallahu anhu said, oh my brothers, don't look at them. Read la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Say there is no power, there is no one that can do anything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the time to read la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Not when you know, many times people, they must fajr and they say, why you must fajr? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. La hawla, no power besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the time to read la hawla. When you put all your efforts, you see the enemy in front of you, and then he said, now read la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. This is the time to read la hawla wa la quwwata. This is iman. One of our problems that we have today is, many a times the sickness that we have, my dear respected brothers, in today's time, the weakness, it's not so much outside, it is inside. It's our own particular type of problem that we have. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu told the leader when he was in one of the battles, إِنِّي لَا أَخْشَ عَلَى الْجَيْشِ مِنْ عَدُوِّي. I don't fear the enemy with regard to the Muslim army. إِنِّي أَخْشَ عَلَى الْجَيْشِ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ. I fear with regard to the Muslim army their sins and transgression. That is what I fear, that because they will transgress the laws of Allah, they will lose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance. This is the aspect that today we don't like to take responsibility. Shaitan, what he did, he justified, he said, Ana khairun min, I am better than Adam alayhi salam. So he didn't take no responsibility for that disobedience. As Adam alayhi salatu wasalam said, Rabbana zalamna anfusana. He said, oh Allah, I have done wrong. And if you don't forgive me, I would be amongst the losers. فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ. Because of that, Allah Ta'ala put certain words in Adam alayhi salatu wasalam that raised him in rank. Now you and I today, we don't like to take responsibility for our deeds. By and large, the ummah. So what happens? The colonialists, Jewish conspiracy, Mossad, CIA. We got ready-made answers with regard to our own weakness. But where is the weakness? Is in reality in ourselves. Kultum anna hada. After Uhud, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba suffered a setback, they said, what has happened? Why has this happened? Allah Ta'ala says, huwa min indi anfusikum. Look at your own self. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's situation was, yadhkuru Allah ala kulli ahyani. He remembered Allah at all times. He got up when he got up in the morning. Alhamdulillahilladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. Praise be to Allah who have granted me life after a semblance of death had come upon me. After a semblance of death had come upon me, and to Allah would be my return. One day the sleep that I have, which is a small semblance of death, will be permanent and I will go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He remembered Allah when the moment he got up. Today you and I, in the time of the Sahaba, and even the Aslaf, to get up for tahajjud was a normal thing. It was a normal course of events for a person to get up for tahajjud. Not to get up for fajr was unheard of. It was just not part of the Muslim vocabulary and way of life. To get up for tahajjud was a norm. Today for us to get up for fajr has become a burden. So what we are saying is that this is iman. It must take such a grip upon you that your whole life is dyed by that particular iman. So after making mention with regard to the difference between iman and Islam, let us now go to the next aspect. And now this is very, very important. What is known as ihsan? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, what is ihsan? So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه. That you worship Allah as if you are seeing Allah. And if you can't do that, then visualize Allah is seeing you. Now you and I, many a times, two things with regard to it before we go to the next aspect of this hadith. Two things that many a times we feel that ihsan must only be achieved and established in our salat. Sometimes we feel that no, Ihsan must be, yes, it must be achieved in our salat, but more than that, it must become a living reality in all aspects of our life. One day, Hazrat, a young person came to Hazrat Maulana Thanvi rahmatullah alayh and told him, Alhamdulillah, I have achieved the state of Ihsan in my salat. Who is that? I have achieved the state of Ihsan in my salat. When I perform salat, I feel this which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has made me, that Allah Ta'ala is watching me, and if I can't do that, I can feel, visualize, I'm watching, Antabudallah, Ka'anna Katara, you are watching Allah, if not, then Allah Ta'ala is watching you. I've achieved this. Hazrat Mu'athali Rahmatullah Alayhi asked him, Alhamdulillah, you have achieved it in your salat, but have you achieved the state in your relationship with your wife? Have you achieved the state that you, in your day-to-day dealing with other people? It is not sufficient to say, I have achieved this in salat. Yes, it is a beginning point. But what is required by this great state of Ihsan, which Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam made a specific question, and Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied him in this manner, is to have that state in all matters of your life. As if you are watching Allah. And if not, then Allah Ta'ala is watching you. Can you imagine that great state in all aspects of our life? Another aspect with regard to Ihsan, you and I, we many a times, when people tell us about these states, that you know, you have to do this, many a times the response is, that this is for pious people. This is for pious people. This is for muttaqi people. I'm not so pious, man. This is not for me, man. This is a little bit heavy for me, you know what I mean? This is heavy for me now. Don't tell me all these heavy things here now. But, you know, one wonders whether that statement is a statement of humility or it is a statement of deluding yourself. Is that a statement reality of humility or is it a statement of deluding yourself? And more often than not, if you study it, you will find you are deluding yourself. You are making yourself a fool by your own self. You are deluded. It's not a state of humility. You don't want to become pious because you feel it's going to encroach upon, quote unquote, your so-called liberties and enjoyments. Although the enjoyment that you get by obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such that the Sufis used to say that we have got such peace of mind because of zikr that if the worldly people and the kings know about it, they will send their armies to try and get it from us. They won't be able to get it from us. But there's a different type of enjoyment. It's not an enjoyment of the flesh. It's an enjoyment of the heart and the peace of mind. So you and I, with regard to Ihsan, two things. One is we feel that only a salat is much more than salat. And second thing, when people tell us that Seba isn't for us, only for pious people. This is a delusion. These type of aspects is for each and every one from amongst the ummah. And we've got to strive to achieve it. Another aspect with regard to Ihsan, and I think maybe I will just spend some time to explain this. This Ihsan has also been made mention as the essence of Sufism and Tasawwuf. We need to understand this very carefully. What is Tasawwuf and Sufism? Today there is such a great extreme positions taken with regard to Tasawwuf and Sufism. People don't understand this. It is such a vast discourse. I can't make mention of all the discourse, but I think it's important for us to understand certain basic realities with regard to Tasawwuf and Sufism. Now why I'm saying this is the essence, one day someone came and asked Hazrat Shaykh al-Hadith, Hazrat Mawlana Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, this Tasawwuf and Sufism you are talking about us, just explain to me what is it. Explain to me in a short space of time, what is this? So Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah Alayh replied and said, I also don't have time, let me explain to you in the short and briefest manner possible. Tasawwuf and Sufism, the beginning of it is innama al-amalu bin niyat, to have your niyat correct. And the end of it is the state of Ihsan. The beginning of it is innama al-amalu bin niyat, niyat, and to correct your intention. And the end of it is to achieve the state of Ihsan. An ta'budallaha ka'annaka tara. This particular state that you visualize that you are seeing Allah. And if you can't do that, Allah Ta'ala is seeing you. That is the end of the Sufism. Now there are two aspects and two types of commands that comes upon us. One command is that to do with the outward manifestation of our body. Like salat, zakat, hajj. How am I supposed to perform salat? What happens if on the fourth rakat, instead of sitting down for at-tahiyyat, I get up? What am I supposed to do? These are aspects which are pertaining to fiqh. Islamic jurisprudence. Now there is another type of commands which are equally important in the Sharia. That is to do with our heart. When we look at the books of Ahadith, together with the virtue of Salat, the times of Salat, how you are supposed to perform your Salat, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli, read Salat, said Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the way I read Salat. So then you look at the Hadith, how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam read Salat for you to read in a proper manner. Together with those chapters, there are other chapters pertaining to the heart. Like staying away from pride and arrogance. Straying away from doing good deeds for the sake of name and fame. Having malice in your heart for other people. Having jealousy in your heart for other people. Not being able to take the good of other people. Having hatred for other people. This is to do with radha'il. Things to do with the evil effects of our heart. Or the way Nabi Karim Sallallahu in his books of Ahadith, the books of Ahadith, has also made mention about those things which are virtuous pertaining to the heart. To love other people. To love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Love for truth. Love for sincerity. To be a well-wisher for all the people whom you come into contact with. These are aspects which are to do with the heart. They are known in terminology as tahdhibul akhlaq or tazkiyatun nafs. To adorn your character or to purify yourself. Now tazkiyah, the purification of one's soul and the heart, is amongst the fundamental objectives of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's prophethood. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. Allah has done you a great favor by bringing upon a prophet from amongst you who reads the ayat upon you and he purifies you. Purification of the soul and the heart is amongst the fundamental objectives of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prophethood. Now in the time of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this tazkiyah was achieved by people being in the presence of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's company in the state of Islam, in the state of Iman. Anyone who in the state of Iman was in the presence of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the gathering of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he achieved the state to a lesser or to a greater degree. He became such that even the greatest saint after that, after the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, could not compare with him. No matter how much you try, how much you strive, you cannot be in comparison to the companion of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You can read tilawat, you can make zikr, but where will you get that eye that feasted itself on the Mubarak personality of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? You can read 1,000 rakats of Nafil Salat. You can read 1,000 Faras Salat. Would you be able to compare that 1,000 Faras Salat with one rakat the Sahabi read behind Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? You can't. So they achieved that state of Ihsan and even more than that by being in the company of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So there was not that great amount of importance to spiritual exercises or spiritual exertion. After that, as we go away from the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, our hearts become rusty. Never mind after. Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala's hadith is made mention in the books of hadith. We had not dusted our hands from burying Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when we found a difference in our iman. We had not dusted the sand from burying Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and we found a difference in our iman. So that was Nabi. That was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's great creation. So when we go more away from the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what will be our situation? What will be our condition? Therefore Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day told the Sahaba, you are living in an age, if you were to practice 90% of this deen, upon this deen, and you leave 10%, you are doomed. And a time will come when my people would practice upon 10% of deen. They will be saved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't mean, of course, now, you know, you count your 10 namazes and say, I'll read 1 out of 10, you know, 1 point. It means in terms of our spiritual position and elevation. This is with regard to it. Now, as we go along, the spiritual elders, people who are unanimously accepted by all segments of the ummah, with regard to their piety, with regard to their taqwa, with regard to their knowledge of deen, people like Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani, Hazrat Junaid Baghdadi, known as Imam al-Ta'ifa, they have brought about certain spiritual exercises to try and achieve that state of ihsan. Those spiritual exercises, whether it be zikr, the repetition of the word Allah subhanallah, Allah, various ways, different Sufis have got different types of situations. Those particular type of repetitions and spiritual formulas is not a means in itself, it's a mean towards an objective. The objective is to achieve the state of ihsan. To achieve this particular state, to do spiritual exertion to come. Now, how are you going to get that particular state? By linking yourself up with a spiritual master, with a spiritual expert. Now this is also part of what today people, you and I, we don't pay much attention to it. If we are physically sick, we will go to a doctor. But what do you do if you are spiritually sick? Who do you go to? Do you try and use your own means to try and cure yourself? Hazrat Muhammad Thani Rahmatullah Ali made mention of an amazing incident. He says that I had fever, doctor gave me a certain medicine, I used it, through that Allah Ta'ala gave me cure. So I kept that medicine, the next time I had a fever, I used the same medicine, but I didn't get cured. So I went back to the doctor, Allah Ta'ala's fazl, Allah knows this. The doctor said, no, this time the fever is from a different strain. The fever is from something different, you can't use the same medicine. So he said, see, I needed a physical doctor to tell me the difference between two types of fever. Now you and I are faced with so many different types of situations in our world today, in our day-to-day world. And it's a living reality. How do we face those different type of situations and difficulties? Let me give you an example. Allah Ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't praise yourself. هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنِ اتَّقَى. He knows who he has taqwa. What are you going to do by praising yourself? On the other hand, Allah Ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. The favors Allah has given you, make mention of it. Now how are you going to differentiate between what is praising myself and what is making mention of the favors of Allah? How are you going to differentiate between the two? Tawazu and humility is required in our deen. We must be humble. But at the same time, to demean and disgrace yourself is not permissible. Our ulama have written, there's a juziya in the books of fiqh. If you are in a place where there is no water and you've got one person who's got water, one person he's got water, and you have no other water, and what do you do with regard in that particular situation? The fuqaha have written this particular masla. And they say that if you ask that person, he would give you without any hesitation. He would find it a pleasure to give you, ask him that water. But if you feel that he is such a miserly, he is such a bakhil, he is such a makki choose that if you were to ask him, he won't give you. Don't ask him the water, make tayammum and read your salat. To protect your honor. Now what is humility and what is protecting your honor? How are you going to differentiate between the two? You need the expertise of spiritual people who will tell you that. This is what is meant to refer to spiritual masters. Right? But when you do that, how do you find the spiritual master? How are you going to find who is an expert? Now that is another big problem today we have. Today we have people who, you know, who take big titles, we say that they are the proper spiritual masters. But that might not be the case. A person was traveling in Bihar, which is known for its cold winters. So he was one person, he was not a true Sufi in the real sense, he was one of those fake, you know, people who have this particular fake Sufis. You have fake Sufis also in today's time. So he was going and he came to, in the middle of the night, his train stopped, he was looking around for accommodation. So he went around looking everywhere for accommodation, nowhere accommodation. One place, one hotel, he knocked. The person reception, because it was cold, was also huddled in his blanket and not wanting to come out, but there was place for one. They had one room. So he said, who is there? He said, I want a room. He said, how many people you want a room? Who do you want a room for? So this person said, Hazrat, Maulana, Allama, Qami'ul Bid'ah, the one who destroyed the Bid'ah, the one who established the Sunnah. This person said, there isn't place for so many people. See, now those type of Sufis, you get those also, you know, who only want to worry about their titles more than the reality. Now who is going to be the one who is in reality a true Sheikh? Subhanallah. This also has been made mentioned by our Kabirins. One day someone stayed in the company of Junaid Baghdadi Rahmatullahi for several years. So afterwards he came and he expressed his disappointment. And he said, oh Imam, oh Sheikh, I stayed by you for so many years, I saw no miracle. I didn't see you flying in the air or something like that. I saw no miracle. Imam Junayd Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi said, in the 10 years did you see me transgress the laws of Allah? He said, no. He said, there's a greater miracle than all the miracles that you are asking for. That is now the reality of seeing who is a true sheikh. How does he obey the commands and the sunnah of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Hazrat Rabia Basriya rahmatullah alayhi, the famous eminent woman Sufi, she used to say that to fly in the air is the work of the birds. To swim in the ocean is the work of the fish. Miracle is something beyond that two things. We feel our sheikh must fly in the air. Or our sheikh must just walk through the oceans and he's the proper sheikh. He said, miracle is something beyond that. Sufism is something, the one who sees how do you adopt and abide by the sunnah of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That in reality is a true sheikh. Right. Now after you have found the true sheikh, who has all these qualities I have made mention, not the real person who has these qualities, now you go and make bet to him. You go and pledge allegiance on his hands. Now this pledging of allegiance is a two-way street. What does it mean is a two-way street? Is that the sheikh pledges his allegiance that he would try to guide you according to the sharia to the best of his ability. And you take a pledge that you will abide by the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of your ability. And there is nothing new with regard to it. It's made mention in the Holy Quran, and there are sufficient examples in the life of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu idha ja'akal mu'minat yubayi'anaka ala an la yushrikna billahi shay'a wa la yasrikna wa la yaznin. O Prophet of Almighty Allah, when the believing females come upon you. And they came. After the bet, they came and they made bet upon Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yubayi'naka ala an la yushrikna billahi shay'a. They pledge allegiance on Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam that they would not associate partners to Almighty Allah. They would not steal. They would not commit adultery. In fact, amazing thing, when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you will not commit adultery, Hinda, the wife of Abu Sufyan, that time was the arch enemy of Islam. She also was the one who chewed Hamza's liver. Such a woman. When Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you would not commit adultery, she who was a disbeliever, who had chewed Hamza's liver, she said, O Prophet of Allah, she became Islam at that time, does any self-respecting person commit adultery? Does anyone who has self-respect commit adultery? Is this possible that you are asking us to take pledge upon these type of things? Today, aliyadu billah, may Allah ta'ala forbid, more and more we are hearing people getting involved in adultery. A woman who chewed Hamza's liver when she was asked to pledge allegiance about zina, she said, can a self-respecting person do something like this? Subhanallah. So anyway, this is one aspect Allah made mention of in the Holy Quran. Auf bin Malik Ashja'i, radiallahu ta'ala, says that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took an oath and pledge from certain people. It appears in Tirmidhi Sharif. And amongst the things that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took and pledged from the Sahaba on that one occasion in which he was there, he says, was you would not ask anyone anything. Auf bin Malik Ashja'i radiallahu anhu says, I have seen people who took that pledge. They used to be on their camels. When the whip of their camel used to fall down, they shouldn't ask anyone that pick up that whip and give it to me. They should make the camel seat, and they used to pick up the whip and then get the camel up again. Because they had pledged to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they would not ask anyone other than Allah for anything. So this is what happens with regard to after finding the spiritual master, you pledge allegiance on his hand, he would now tell you certain things. What he will tell you is, he will tell you that you must make tawbah for all the evil deeds that you have done in the past. He will tell you that you must make zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will tell you that you must abide by the commands of Allah, especially with regard to the fara'is and with regard to making tilawat. He will give you certain zikr to do on a regular basis. He will tell you with regard to muhasabah of your deeds. And this is also part of hasibu anfusakum qabla an tuhasabu. Take stock of your deeds before Allah ta'ala takes stock of your deeds. Take stock of your deeds before Allah ta'ala takes stock of your deeds. So what you do, they will tell you before you sleep every night, you look at the deeds which you have done in the day. If anything pleasing to Allah, thank Allah. And tell Allah Ta'ala to give you consistency in it. Anything wrong, ask Allah Ta'ala for forgiveness and try not to do it again. You will make muraqabah of death. You will think, what will be the position of you when you were to die? How would you face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So these are certain formulas He will tell you. And then you practice upon it. Now that is, in reality, the essence of tasawwuf. Now in this you find two extremes. There are people, you know, on one hand you find those who say, by this tasawwuf is separate from shariat. Shariat is something else, tasawwuf is something else. Completely false. It is Imam Junaid Baghdadi rahmatullah alayhi who used to say, and of course he is accepted by all segments of the ummah, including the Sufis, including those who are in fiqh. مَنْ لَمْ يَحْفِظْ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةَ رَسُولِ فَلَا يَتَكَلَّمُ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مُقَيِّدٌ بِهِمَا. He who does not know the Quran, who does not know the Sunnah, should not speak in matters of tasawwuf. Because tasawwuf is guided by the Quran and Sunnah. Sufism is guided by the Quran and Sunnah. So he who does not know the Quran and Hadith, people who are false, sometimes sheikhs will tell you, by Sufism is something else, Shariat is something else, there are different laws for Sufism, completely wrong. Even Sufism is governed by the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this in reality is the essence of the tasawwuf. As I said, there are certain extremes. Some people have gone to the extreme to deny the reality of it. They've said there is nothing like it. This is also again the Quran and Hadith, because there is the essence of it is from the Quran and Hadith. You have a whole literature, you have a whole Hadith, you have the whole background of ulama, sulaha, pious people who have gone this path of Sufism. And perhaps I won't be wrong in saying more people have come into the fold of Islam through the means of Sufis than have come through the means of those people who are jurists. The whole of India was because of Sufism. It come into the fold of Islam because of Sufism. So this is a whole complete different particular. Those who have gone to one extreme, they have said that there is nothing like that. Then they have used other different type of situations. Some of them have said that you can't take Sufism because it takes you away from action. It takes you away from jihad. Some people have said, no, this Sufism takes you away from jihad. But in reality, only those can make jihad whose heart has been cleansed. Otherwise, how are you going to make jihad? If you have love for this world, how are you going to make jihad? If you have love for the flesh, how are you going to make jihad? In the history of Islam, jihad has only been successful when even after the jihad, not one mujahid molest one woman of the kuffar. Now our hearts are not made, we go make jihad and we overtake a city. What will happen with our particular type of heart today? Aliyadu billah, aliyadu billah. We will go and molest the woman of the kuffar because our hearts are not made. In reality, only those who can make jihad whose hearts have been cleansed. And if you look at the history with regard to jihad in the past century, never mind the past 1400 years, leave the past 1400 years. Look at the past century or so, the people who have been in the forefront of jihad against the colonialists throughout Africa and throughout the Indo-Pak subcontinent have been those who are linked with some Sufi tariqah. Those who have made jihad have been those who are linked with some Sufi tariqah. Whether it Amir Abdul Qadir in Algeria, whether it be Sharif Ahmad Sanusi. In fact, the word Sanusi is from a Sufi tariqah, Sufi way. Sharif Ahmad Sanusi in Libya, Ahmad Muhammad Ahmad from Sudan, Uthman Danfodio from Nigeria, Maulana Jafar Tanasir Rahmatullah Ali from India. They put him in a cage and they made him travel in the back of a carriage of the train. And such a cage in which all four sides, there were spears that came upon his body. There were spears and arrows that came upon his body from all four sides. And they put him in one of the carriages of the train. And as the train was going, they didn't know when the train stopped. Every time the train stopped, it pierces the body. Nothing else, could not move, had to relieve himself in this particular way. And then the blood, the pus, when he came at his destination, they brought his wife and his small daughter and children in front of him. And they pleaded with him and said that the British say that if you forsake struggling against them, they will free you. That situation, your wife and daughter in front of you, they giving you that condition. Can you imagine what difficulty there was? Jafar Matanasir Ramatullah said, tell them that I am not prepared to sacrifice the deen of my beloved master. So who are those who did this type of jihad? those who are linked to Sufi tariqas. So it does not breed stagnation. On the other hand, the other extreme is this, that unfortunately we have to make mention, that Sufism has been given a bad name by false Sufis. Those who have not understood the essence, but have reduced Sufism to folklore Islam. I will give you this Taweez, and you know, you will give me this, and you know, all these particular type of things. I will give you this, and this amaliyat and wazaif has got nothing to do with the essence of the tasawuf. Tasawuf is much more than that. And no, the superstition, you will tie your beads with something, and you will go around a qabr. All those are superstitions which have got nothing to do with the real essence of tasawuf. So one extreme, you have people who have denied it. On the other extreme, you have got these people who have given Sufism a bad name. They have got the superstition and they have termed that as Sufism and tasawuf, and it's got nothing to do with tasawuf. You know, this particular type of folklore Islam, superstitions, going around the cover, going, doing this type of things and ta'wizat, etc. There's permissibility for it, but not the way it is done. Now you have a new type of situation. People, rival type of Sufi orders are fighting with one another for murids. People are going out to canvass murids for their sheikh. This has got nothing to do with the real essence of tasawuf and Sufism. Now because of that, some people have started staying away from Sufism because of these aspects. But keep in mind, you can't throw the baby out of the bathwater. You can't throw the baby out of the bathwater. If the baby makes a mess in the bathwater, what do? You don't say the water is messy, to take the baby and throw the baby away. What you do is, you throw the dirty water away and you preserve the baby. Now this is the same thing what you do with regard to Sufism. If there is wrong things that have come into Sufism, you take away the wrong things and you keep the essence. You don't throw the baby out of the bathwater. This is a very important aspect, because somehow or the other, it has become a point of conversation. Many a times I am in gathering, people say, Mawlana, what do you say about this Sufism? What is about this? Another aspect is to raise the status of a Sufi to extend the Sheikh to an extent which is beyond that of it. That is also not permissible. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was very, very cautious about these type of things. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw a person making dua, MashaAllah wa MashaAllah Muhammad. What Allah wants and what Allah was and what Muhammad was. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam rebuked him and said, "Ataj'alu lillahi nidda? Are you associating me with Allah Azza wa Jal?" So we've got to keep this balance in mind. A lot of people are talking about it, and I felt that I would make mention of it during the course and under the aspect of tazkiyah, because that is the essence what the Sufis say of the tasawuf. Now after that, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made mention and said that when is Qiyamah going to come? Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam asked this question, and Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasalam replied, "I don't know. I don't have more knowledge with regard to it than what the person who has asked the question." And this is with regard to Qiyamah. Only inna Allah indahu ilmu sa'a. Only Allah knows when Qiyamah is going to come. Only Allah knows when the major signs of Qiyamah are going to appear. The exact and precise date of it, only Allah knows. Let us not make the mistake. I plead, let us not make the mistake of putting time frames upon the major signs of Qiyamah. It has never been the way of the Aslaf. It has never been the way of the Ulama to put time frames. You are going to perhaps create doubt with regard to something which has been established by our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the beauty of our deen is to bring iman upon ghayb, on the unseen. We don't have to create and bring about time frames with regard to it. So this is with regard, you know, a very interesting one incident that comes to mind. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi was one day, in Medina Munawwara, he wanted to go and perform Umrah, you know. But he had this desire of being buried in Medina Munawwara. So, you know, one day he saw Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in a dream. And he asked Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam this question. Ya Rasulullah, I want to go for Umrah. But I want to die also in Medina Munawwara. How many days do I have to live that I know whether I can go for Umrah and come back? So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put his palm up and referred to 5. So he was even more confused than before when he got up in the morning. What does it mean, 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months, 5 years? What does this 5 refers to? So he sent his servant to Ibn Sirin, who is acknowledged as the Imam of the interpretation of dreams. So Ibn Sirin rahmatullah alayhi heard the dream and he saw the person, because he sent one of his servants. He said, "You can't see this dream, man. You can't see this dream is seen by the great alim. Must have been seen by someone who is a very great alim. Someone, and there is no one more learned in Medina Munawwara than Imam Malik. This must be the dream of Imam Malik." But Imam Malik had told the servant, "Don't go and tell my name." So my servant came back and said, Imam Ali, you never mind me telling him, he has already said there's a dream of Imam Malik. So he sent the servant back and said, now go and tell him I saw the dream. And when the reply was, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not referring to 5 days, weeks, he's referring to the last ayats of Surah Luqman, in which Allah Ta'ala said about 5 things, no one knows other than Allah. Nabi is telling you, I also don't know. These are the five things only Allah knows. Inna Allah innahu ilmu sa'a. Allah knows when Qiyamah is going to come. Wa yunazzilu al-ghayth. Allah knows when it's going to rain. Wa ya'lamu ma fil arham. Allah knows what's in the womb of the mothers. Not only male and female, more than that. Allah knows whether he's a male, female, fortunate, unfortunate, vice, virtue. Allah knows. وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا. Only Allah knows what a person is going to earn the next day. Only Allah knows where a person is going to die. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was referring not to 5 days, he was referring to the 5 things that even Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam doesn't have an answer to and knows and has knowledge about. So this is with regard. But of course there are certain signs, the ulama have made mention with regard to those signs. Now these signs we must understand is not to make us defeatists. Now the problem with regard to it, now many people say, by Imam Mahdi will come and he will sort out our affairs. But you got to make an effort. Imam Mahdi will answer with regard to him. You have to answer with regard to yourself. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's hadith, إِذَا أَتَتْ أَحَدُكُمُ السَّاعَةِ. You know, if someone, if the time of Qiyamah come, and you are busy planting a plant, don't stop because the trumpet has blown for Qiyamah. Complete, finish planting that plant. It's not supposed, I mean, the signs of Qiyamah are not supposed to make us defeatists. This will happen, therefore we can't do anything. I mean, if you are living by a river, and someone said the river is going to flood its banks, there's going to be a huge flood. We saw, all these hurricanes, Hurricane Ivan, etc., brought about havoc in the Caribbean, etc. What did people do? It's coming, we can't do anything about it. Or do they say, no, why, they have given us this warning for us to stay away from the hurricane, from the flood. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has made mention of the signs of Qiyamah, not for you to say, shrug your shoulders and say, well, what can we do about it? It's happening. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it's going to happen. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has told us so that we must warn and stay away from it. That is why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has told us this. And there are 2 signs of Qiyamah. One of them is the major signs, one of them are the minor signs. Minor signs, you know, today has become a major thread to know about, you know, aspects of the unseen or with regard to the future. Therefore, the works of Nostradamus have become so famous. Jean Dixon, who somehow or the other predicted with regard to the assassination of Kennedy, her works have become very famous. And Christianity also makes much with regard to its signs of the last hour, the Armageddon, etc. But in the Bible, there are about 5 signs of the last day. 5 signs. And they make so much about it. But of course, these things are made mention without wahi. What our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has told us about the end of time, the coming towards Qiyamah, is absolutely fascinating and amazing. We can't comprehend our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Some of the things Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said is going to happen, it had already transpired. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told about the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu ta'ala in Karbala. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made mention with regard to Siffin, the civil war between Ali radiallahu ta'ala and Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made mention about the assassination of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala, about the Umar radiallahu ta'ala becoming shaheed. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made mention with regard to the Mongol invasion of Baghdad. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made mention of the founding of cities that did not exist in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, like Kufa and Basra. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made mention of it in his time. Some of it has already passed. Some of it, we are seeing the truth of it the way we could never imagine. Look at this, one or two examples and we will conclude. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, amongst the signs of the last day would be that people would forsake Salat. Now this was an amazing thing because the forsaking of Salat, as I have said repeatedly, was something unheard of in the earlier stages of Islam. It was, you know, really something unheard of that people could forsake Salat. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "Nikahul mar'ati bil mar'ati wal rajulu bil rajul." Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "A man would make nikah to a man and a woman would make nikah to a woman." But look at the words. The words didn't say zina. That perhaps to an extent is something that happened. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "It will not only happen; it will be given legitimacy by that a man would get married to a man and it would be recognized by law." And a woman would get married to a woman. This today we are seeing what's happening in a way that we couldn't imagine. I mean, never mind many years ago, 20 years ago, if it was known in European states about someone who had become a homosexual, it was the end of his political career. Today it's taken as a norm, you know, individual preferences of a person. Aliyadu billah. Then they even say that, you know, and there's another aspect with regard to it. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made mention about evil deeds, that evil, if it remains in a closet, not that it is justified, but if it remains in a closet, Allah Ta'ala's aam adab doesn't come upon people. And adab doesn't come upon the people because it remained confined. It's in a closet, it's done in secrecy. But when it's done openly and there are not people who speak out against it, then there's a danger of Allah's adab coming upon the entire community. So this is something that we've got to keep in mind. Nabi SAW said, Nikahul mar'ati bil mar'ati. We don't even know what's the situation. Nowadays, if a person speaks out against it, he's a homophobe. I mean, he's guilty. Subhanallah. He's made guilty. That how can you speak against homosexuality? You are guilty. The way it's happening, maybe if a person, aliyadu billah, sometimes in the future doesn't do it, he's going to feel himself guilty. That's the way the situation is becoming in the world today. Nikahul mar'a. Nabi SAW had said, that yataqarabu zaman. The time will come so close to one another, and we always talk about it. Look at how time is flying. Look at how time is flying. We make mention of it many a times. And we say a month will seem like a week will seem like days, a day will seem like a few hours. Nabi SAW said, among the signs of Qiyamah. Nabi Karim SAW said, لَيَعْتِيَنِّ عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ لَا يُبَالِ الْمَرْءِ. A time will come upon human beings that people won't care whether they gain the income, halal or haram, as long as it comes. They won't worry about it. The way it comes. Nabi SAW has said, وَفَشُّ التِّجَارَةِ حَتَّى تُعِينَ الْمَرْءَةِ زَوْجَهَا عَلَى التِّجَارَةِ. That businesses would become so widespread that the wife will help the husband in the business. Once again, something that was not regular in the time of Nabi SAW and afterwards. One that I found very, very amazing, which appears in Bukhari, has made mention of in his Adamul Mufrad, لا تقوم الساعة. The time of Qiyamah will not come until the people construct houses whose layouts and sketches are on embroidered or painted fabrics. Subhanallah. You would not, time of Qiyamah will not come until the sketches of your house are drawn out on fabric and beautiful, beautiful. Look at some of the small designs of the forthcoming mention of so-and-so. It's already made mention. Nabi SAW had said, Qiyamah will not come. People will construct houses whose layout and sketches are on embroidered on painted fabrics. Nabi Karim SAW has made mention in one hadith, the belly of Makkah would be split. The belly of Makkah and the mountains of Makkah would be split. That time the Sahaba couldn't think about it. Today you look at the roads right through the mountains of Makkah. Tunnels right from Makkah to Mina. The whole Makkah. So it seems that we are coming closer to the time. How much closer? Allah knows, and we cannot be defeatists. We got to continue striving to comply with the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lastly, we will make mention of two things. And that is what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah know, Allah and His Rasul knows best. I don't know more about Qiyamah than what you know. And the person who asked him the question. So Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam said, what are the signs? So Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made mention, antalajul amatu rabbataha. A woman would give birth to her mistress. What is the meaning of this? I will make mention of two. Ulama have made mention of many other hadith. One is, you see, previously disobedience to parents was unheard of. You know, when the ulama make mention of this as a possible interpretation of this, they do it with some reluctance. Is it possible? So they do it and they say, Allah and His Rasul knows best. And today we are seeing this. They said a woman would give birth to a mistress in this sense that disobedience to parents would become so widespread that daughters, whom normally are more obedient than sons to their parents, and still to an extent you find that happening today also, to an extent they are more obedient to their parents than sons, they would become so disobedient as if they are going to be masters of their own parents. They would command their parents around, their parents would be forced to accept that. The way someone said, those who are middle aged, you know, they are obedient people. When they were small, they listened to their parents. When they're big now, they listen to their children. So they're very obedient people, the middle aged people of today, you know. So this is the situation. Now this is what the interpretation many ulama have given. That the daughters would become the mistresses over their own mothers. They would boss their mothers around. As I said, the ulama have previously also made mention of it, but when they used to make mention of it, because it was not widespread, not heard of, they used to do it reluctantly, and today we are seeing the truth of it. Another contemporary scholar has given another amazing interpretation of it. He says that, you know, we know that Islam gave birth to Western enlightenment. No doubt about it. I don't have the time to go into it. Many of the previous Greek type of philosophies, etc., were translated into Arabic. There was to be in Baghdad, Baytul Hikmah, the house of wisdom, which only used to translate old Greek manuscripts into Arabic. So Western enlightenment was given birth to by Muslims. And today that very same Western enlightenment has become the masters, so to speak, of Muslims. It's a far-fetched interpretation, but one possible interpretation, that Muslims gave birth to their own masters, in the sense that they were the ones who paved the way for Western enlightenment, and we are seeing the situation in the world today. And then another last one, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, those people who are Badus, who are the dwellers of the desert, and who are not worthy with regard to wealth, might not understand. You see, wealth is also another amazing thing. In the sense, we're not saying that it must only be in a certain class. Aliyadu billah, that is not the truth. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, that wealth must circulate amongst people. It must not be concentrated in the hands of few. The Islamic system of economy is to discourage monopolies. There's no doubt about it. But if wealth comes all of a sudden upon a person, he sometimes cannot handle it. There was a recent survey done with regard to people who won the lottery in Britain. And they found about 90% of them couldn't handle it. In fact, one of them, they made mention or said, he literally ate himself to death. He didn't have the wealth and he started eating from all types of different restaurants and cuisines, that when he died, they had to take a crane to take him out of his flat. Here, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, people would get wealth all of a sudden, they won't know how to spend it correctly in a worthwhile manner, they will compete with one another in tall and beautiful buildings. Having asked these questions, the person then took leave from the gathering. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereafter asked Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, O Umar, do you know who the person was? So Umar radiallahu ta'ala replied that Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam, Allah and his Rasul knows best. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then told Umar, this was Jibra'il, ataakum yu'allimukum deenakum, who came and to teach you, he came in the form of a human being to teach you your religion. We have made mention of certain aspects of this hadith because of its great benefit in today's time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you and I the tawfiq of understanding and practicing upon the valuable advices contained in this hadith.
Karam se unke mere saamne unka haram aya, ہماری زندگی کا وقت وقت مغتنم آیا کرم سے ان کے میرے سامنے ان کا حرم آیا کرم سے رب کعبہ کے دعا یا رد نہیں ہوتی کرم سے رب کعبہ کے دعا یا رد نہیں ہوتی نظر کے سامنے قسمت سے میری ملتزم آیا نظر کے سامنے قسمت سے میری ملتزم آیا ہماری زندگی کا وقت وقت مغتنم آیا کرم سے ان کے میرے سامنے ان کا حرم آیا